We like to pray before we begin our Torah study. Will you begin to pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a vision for a blessed life. How many of you are in favor of having a blessed life? God has a vision for that, and we want to read today in scriptures how he is committed to a life of blessing, and he wants to bless you, he wants to bless your family, and he wants to bless your descendants. But what's key is that you line your life up with the will of God. And so it's important to discover, how do you receive blessings? The key is to be in a right relationship with God. That's the key. But we want to get into some of the details of it. And I want to speak to you about clear vision. Because when you have clear vision about where you're headed and what's ahead in life, it will work together with hope and with courage and with faith, and they will help you overcome the times of fear and discouragement that we face. You have to have a sense of where you're trying to go in order to get through difficult times or discouraging times. Now, every little crawling child has a sense of vision. Even though they may not be able to articulate it in words, every little crawler wants to be a walker. Have you noticed that? And they will do what it takes to get up and to start walking. And they know, as we mentioned last week, that they will fall. And that's okay with little kids. They fall, sometimes they cry. How many of you have raised kids who cry when they fall? Now, some of you, like Steve Phillips, are training their kids to be hockey players. They don't cry when they fall. They get back up and say, that was fun, let's do it again. Kids understand that they have to keep getting up, and they do get up, and they endure the awkwardness for a reason. They want to be a walker just like the adults around them. That's a simple example, but there are so many examples where you set your goal on a change in life, and that helps you endure the difficulty, the fears, the challenges. How many have ever set a goal on losing weight? And you know that forces you to make choices, right? And yet there may be moments when you make the wrong choice, and what do you have to do? You have to refocus on the goal, right? Why am I doing this? Where am I trying to get to? And in the same way, homework, schoolwork, work assignments can be challenging to us, and we know that we want to accomplish something, and that's why we keep going. We do what we need to do. Now, I have noticed that when people face difficult situations, sometimes they do give in to fear and they do give in to discouragement. And it can cause us to settle for the current condition we're in and to think this condition is going to be our permanent condition. And yet, if we do that, we won't move forward. Now, I was at the gym yesterday, and I go there willingly. Sometimes while I'm there, I can't understand why I'm there. And sometimes some of us who are with our trainer say, why am I here and why am I paying him to do this to me? But there's a reason. And I noticed yesterday that in the midst of the struggle to try to do what I was assigned to do, I had to realize something. And this is what I realized. It was so simple, it helped me. If I was doing it on my own, I would think I'm doing really well when I do a little bit. And I'd stop at that point. Now, my trainer does not stop when I think I should. I would congratulate myself and say, that was really good. And he'll say, keep going. And he'll push harder and do more things that require effort from me. And I talked to the different people at the gym, And one of the guys yesterday is preparing to be a professional bodybuilder. Now, his arms are as big as my legs already. And yet, he has a trainer, and the reason is that trainer pushes him harder than he would push himself to get where he's trying to go. And so every one of us finds ourselves in situations where we lose motivation or we don't have enough motivation. We've got to find motivation. Sometimes it comes because you have a coach, you have a trainer, you have someone in your life, a supervisor, a buddy even, who's helping you stay focused and keep going. And sometimes we have to rally from inside ourselves in order to get the motivation that we need. When you're facing fears and when you're facing discouragement, it's important to take note of your current condition and your situation and say, this is where I am right now. But it's also important to say, this is where I'm headed. This is where I'm trying to go. Because the journey is important, but the destination is even more important. If it doesn't matter where you're going to, it doesn't matter how you get there. But if the destination, if there are goals in mind that you have, if there are things God's called you to do, if there are accomplishments, results, changes that you want to experience in your life, you have to be concrete with yourself and say, this is where I want to get. Now, the Proverbs tells us this, where there is no chazon, people perish. Chazon means prophetic revelation. It means insight. And a friend of mine told me, a friend from Israel said that there's an idiom in that proverb. It says that the people let their hair down. Where there's no vision, where there's not chazon, people let their hair down, which is a way of saying they relax so much that they don't make good choices. They don't choose the right things to do and choose the things correctly that they shouldn't do. They just let anything happen. So it's important to have chazon, because if you don't have insight that comes from God, you won't be able to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. I'd like to ask you to turn to a selection from our readings this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll look at some verses here together, starting in verse 1. It says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. This is Moses speaking to Israel, so that you may observe them in the land. Now, observe means do. It doesn't mean just know about. So that you may do them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, so that you may fear the Lord your God. Now, it's interesting that this instruction is coming from Moses, because earlier we read that Moses has been pleading with God to let him go into the promised land, but God says, no, you're not going to go. And then God says, you're making me mad. Stop asking. Now, have you ever been told no when you don't want to know? How do you take it? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Depends on how it comes, right? Moses takes it pretty well, I think, because God says no to Moses, and then Moses still has a good attitude about the end result that God is committed to for Israel. So when he knows he can't go, he's still saying to Israel, you will cross over to possess. Some people, they quit the game when they find out that they're not going to get what they want. But it also says that you need to observe the commands of God, to be obedient to God in the promised land that God's promising, that God is causing you to cross over to possess. Verse 2, so that you may fear the Lord your God. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord will shield you from other fears. If you have the fear of God, it will begin to neutralize fears that come into your life because of challenges that you're facing. Moses is himself being strong. But he's showing us something more than this. He's showing us he has chazon. He has vision. He sees beyond himself. You see, sometimes God will use you to help other people move into their future. How many of you have fond memories of a teacher when you were growing up in school? Can you just think out loud, say the name of a teacher that you remember that made an impact on you? Say it real loud. I want to hear a crowd. Okay, thank the Lord for that teacher right now. Just thank him. You open your mouth and say, Lord, I thank you for Miss, Mr., whatever the name is. You see, that teacher may have had a calling to be a teacher, but that teacher was called to have an impact on you. And God used that person to help you move into your future. Moses understands this. He understands vision is not just about getting what you want and what you need. It's about seeing what God wants to do in other people's lives and putting yourself in a position where you serve God's plan for other people. Now it keeps going in verse 2. To keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, you and your son and your grandson. That's very interesting, and it's not really limited to males there, so we could say you. So why don't you just tap yourself, you, and your son, your daughter, if you have children, think of them. If they're sitting next to you, poke them. Your grandson, your granddaughter, if you got one of those around, poke them too. You see, not only is vision for you, vision is for those around you, for multiple generations. How many generations are mentioned here? Three generations. It reminds me of an instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. He said to Timothy that he should teach others. He should teach faithful men who will teach others also. But he said to Timothy this, you teach them what I taught you. So Paul is saying, he's one generation. Timothy's a second. He's to teach others. Who will teach others? How many generations in total? Four. You see, this sets a standard for us. We want to be thinking generations ahead and to have vision, not just for ourselves, but for those who come after us and those who come after them. And so we want to be the kind of example for people, especially for our families and for our community, for our people, where if the next generation does what we do, they will expand and be blessed in a greater way than we are. If we're a bad example and they do what we do, guess what? Everything stops, everything gets replaced, nothing is filled. So Moses is conveying to us that this is a vision for the future. It's a vision as well that goes beyond that because it says it's for you, your son, and your grandson. And I want to make it this way. For your children and your grandchildren, all the days of your life. Can you say that with me? All the days of your life. How long? All the days of your life. So you see, following God is not just a momentary decision or a temporary decision. It's not something you do for a few weeks, for a few years. It's for all the days of your life. Why? So that your children will continue in the same path. How long? All the days of their life. So that your grandchildren will continue in the same path for how long? All the days of their life. And if your children do what's in your heart, and what you do, they'll pass it on, it'll be passed on. The reason the Jewish people still exist today is because we've been faithful to keep doing this. Not perfectly, and neither will you, but in a very committed way. This is a lifelong vision, not a short-term vision, but I can tell you this lifelong vision equips you for a short-term vision. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I want you to pay attention to this one phrase, it may be well with you. Who's in favor of that? It may be well with you. Let's say that together. It may be well with you. Now, if you're sitting next to someone you can smile at them and say, that it may be well with you. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. What's the will of God? that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you. That's the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Nor does it mean you will not have challenges, difficulties, obstacles of every kind, both internal and external. Nor does it mean that you won't have fearful situations or discouraging situations. It means that you will get through them with a victory. That's what it means for it to be well with you. Let me tell you something. God's not against pain. How many of you wish he were? He's not against pain. And I'll tell you why. Sandy and I were talking about this. We were making a list of things. She came up with the best one. If God was against pain, no children would be born. Am I right? It'd all be over. The only thing living would be plants and some other animals, not humans. We have pain. If God was totally against pain, no child would learn to walk, because you know every child, every crawler is, before they get to become a toddler, they're a teetotaler. You know, they fall, right? They get up, they fall down. They get up, they fall down. And if God was against pain, they would not be able to endure that. If God was against pain, no one could exercise. No one could diet. If God were against pain, no one could get stronger. No one could go to school and learn after applying rigor. No one could accomplish great things. You see, there are certain things that are painful that we have to go through in order to accomplish what's next, where we're headed. But not only are there things like that, there are just awful circumstances in life that we have to get through. The loss of a loved one, seeing a loved one deteriorate, the death of a loved one, the breakup of relationships, divorce, sickness, death, failure, losing your job, losing your home. There are so many difficulties, betrayal. You have your own list. And you know what? We have to get through them too. We have to find a way through them. Well, it's the will of God that it go well with you. That's the will of God. It's important to set your heart and to set your mind on that, because during times of difficulty, you may be wondering, well, what's the will of God? You need to know what the will of God is. Why? Do you want a blessed life or not? Do you want to line your life up with the will of God? If so, you need to know, it's God's will that it go well with me. That does not mean that life will be one long vacation. It means that you will get through life's challenges and difficulties stronger than you were before and moving forward. And I want you to notice in this one simple verse, verse 3, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. That there is embedded in this verse a vision of good. Do you see the hope that's here? It's right there. It doesn't use the word hope, but it conveys hope. It's going to go well with you. Think of the worst situation you're in right now and imagine that that situation turns out okay. How many of you are in favor of that? Okay, that it may be well with you. That you may multiply. You see, hope is connected to blessing. And hope builds courage. When you have hope and you have courage, you can do more than you could otherwise. You can endure more. You can persevere more. You can say, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to keep going. Now, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Who can say that in Hebrew? Can I hear you all? I heard a lot of different voices. And all of you who spoke, congratulations. Now see if as a congregation you can say it together. Can I hear you? That was good. Thank you, John. our cantor this morning, let us Way to go. Now, it keeps going, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Can you say that? Those of you that can say it confidently, try to say it in unison. Verhafta? No, not, yeah, I hear the English over here. I didn't say it. I wasn't specific. Those of you can say this in Hebrew confidently. Can you, who wants to start? Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha uvachol nafshecha uvachol me'odecha. We're only going to go that far. We can keep going. You ought to know this. You ought to have it memorized because it's so important. How important is this? This is what Yeshua called the greatest commandment of all. And I think if you're going to memorize anything in Scripture, you want to memorize what Yeshua calls the greatest commandment. And to know it at least in the language that he spoke, which was Hebrew. English is good. Other languages are fine. But to know it in Hebrew is very important. This is central. To listen to God and to love him. Because it conveys to us that God wants a relationship with us that's active and alive and personal. And he wants us to have this hidden in our heart. Have it memorized. Have it where we can use it. Why? So that we can use it for ourselves and we can use it for other people. And then verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your iPad. In your notebook, in your heart. Why not just the notebook? Why do the words of God need to be in our heart? They're always with us. Well, I've got my iPhone always with me. So you can live it, you can teach it, you can do it. That's right. Isn't it interesting that the command is to have them always in the heart, which is different than always in the mind? You do have to use your mind. But if they're not in your heart, they're not going to touch the things that touch your heart. You see, you and I need hope. We need courage. We need boldness. We need faith. We need clear vision, not just in our heads and not just in a file somewhere where we wrote notes about these things. We need them in our hearts because our hearts are the places that are vulnerable to all the things that resist the will of God. Verse 7, this makes this so timely. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. To teach them diligently to your children. You see, this is every parent's calling. Some parents will say, well, I'm not a teacher. Wrong, you are a teacher. You may not be a good teacher. You may be a reluctant teacher. You may not be a practiced teacher, but you still are a teacher. Every parent has to learn to be a parent. Every parent has to learn how to teach their children and what to do with their kids that works for them. And we have to teach diligently, which means we teach by teaching them. Now, there's something beyond this. This is given not just for families, it's given for communities. And when we have open hearts and open minds, we understand that this call is to make sure that the children of our community and of our people are well taught, and that they will go forward, and that they will then teach others. I remember many of the teachers I had growing up at Beth Israel Conservative Synagogue in Roanoke, Virginia. Some of them were great, and some of them weren't so good. And I remember there was, in our structure, there would be maybe a teacher for a certain grade who would teach that grade for 10, 20 years. And if that teacher was one of the ones you really loved, you couldn't wait to get into that grade. And if the teacher wasn't, you couldn't wait to get out of that grade. But in any case, we worked our way through and we saw something. The community was committed to educating our children so that that process continued. Now, it describes here places outside of the classroom where we can teach our kids, in the house, when you're sitting, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I like the rise up part. How many have ever had kids who are better than your alarm clock and set earlier than the alarm clock? And because of that, you really don't need the alarm clock because they will be in there. Catherine, this is what you have to look forward to soon. You'll already be up. Chris will have this to look forward to. When you rise up. Eric was telling me about, which one is coming in right now? Safi, that's what I was thinking. So Safi comes in sometimes while Eric's sleeping and wakes him up and says, Daddy, can I have ice cream, cake, candy, and cookies? She asked big. And Eric says, I don't even need to open my eyes to know the answer. No. Throughout the moments of life, we have opportunities to instruct during the routines of life. And so it's important to spend time with your family in a way where you can do this. Now, if you've got a large family, you know what's really hard is to get one-on-one time with your kids. I'm really thankful for Sandy and a clear idea that she had, which is that we need to spend time one-on-one with each of our grandchildren. We have 7 grandchildren. And to get to know them, we have to spend some time with them individually, not just with groups. Our son has 5 kids, and when they're in like one room, it's so full of energy. I was going to say chaos. That's not a perfect description. But it's so full of energy, it's hard to know what's going on. And yet, when we are off with one of them at a time, you really see their personalities differently. So in addition to group time, it's important to have one-on-one time. And especially, let me speak to the dads here and the grandfathers. It's important to have time that you have one-on-one time with the kids. Whatever you've got to do to find a way to get that time one-on-one, make sure that you do it. We try to do that, and it makes a big difference in our lives, but you have to work hard at it. Our son's children are out of town, and it takes time, energy, commitment to make it work, but we try to do that. Let's keep going. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is describing the setting up of markers, reminders, routines. But these are all external markers. Where is the most important place to put God's word? In your heart. So you put the word in your heart, and then you have external markers that help you remember. Every time I go from my car into the house, I walk through the back door. We have a mezuzah there. It reminds me of things. Same at the front door. Verse 10, and so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. These are details of the blessing. Let's look at key phrases. You did not build. Say that with me. You did not build. And then it says, houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Say that last phrase with me. You did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Say that with me. You did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Say that with me. You did not plant. These are details of the blessings, and they describe a blessed life from God's point of view. He sees that the blessing includes more than what you worked for. Cities you didn't build, houses you didn't build, furnishings you didn't fill into your houses, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. You see, you enjoy the work of others, you benefit from what others have done. Every one of us in this room, everyone listening by podcast, Where you are today is because other people have gone before you. Other people have served you. Other people have invested in you. Other people have taken their resources, their precious things of their life, and they've shared them with you. And that is a picture of what the blessed life is. The blessed life is not just you being blessed, it's you leaving a blessing for others to walk in. The blessed life is not just so that you can get everything you want, but so that you can give the most important things to those around you and to the next generations beyond you. And then there's a warning here. When you've eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here's the warning. When you get to that blessed life, there's a danger that you'll be content and you will forget where you came from. See, the process of growth, the process of moving forward requires that we not only know where we are right now, but where we came from, the situation that we came out of. And God says, we need to remember we were slaves. That's what we came out of. And that whatever good condition we're in right now is because God brought us out of slavery. And he's bringing us into a blessed life so that we can bless others. Clear vision for our future helps us move forward, but clear memory about our past helps us stay centered on God. He says, if you forget where you came from and what I brought you out of, you will lose your relationship with me. Sometimes we forget as soon as we receive the provision and the breakthrough. Sometimes we forget where we came from. We forget where we're headed. We don't feel the pressure of unmet needs anymore. We feel like everything's going okay and we can lose sight of God and our life will break down. And it breaks down because it stops being a life that's God-centered. We lose the focus on our own love of God and staying close to him. And where will that lead us? If we understand correctly, it will lead us right back to a life of fear and discouragement. Being close with God will deliver you from your fears and from that discouragement. Now, this is why I think Yeshua emphasizes this passage so much. Let's close with the few verses from Mark 12. Yeshua says this is the most commandment, most important commandment of all. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard Yeshua and others reasoning together, perceived that Yeshua answered them well. And so he asked him another question. What is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment? Verse 29, Yeshua answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol, Levavcha uvachol nafshecha uvachol meldecha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second, like it, is this. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the love of God connects us to one another and to family and to community, and it causes us to have a vision for extended love. Every time you're serving others, you're showing your love for God. There's no other commandment greater than these. But what about Shabbat? Not greater. What about eating the right food? Not greater. What about wearing tzitzit? No, not greater. You see, Yeshua basically says, if you get these two right, you'll be able to get the others. But if you allow anything to rise higher than this, you'll miss everything. There is no commandment, no other commandment greater than these. And so the scribes said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Yeshua saw that he answered wisely, Yeshua said to this man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." As a community, we have a great opportunity to take these words to heart and to think about how we can serve, how we can put into practice the instruction that we receive here to teach the children of our community diligently. Yesterday, Sandy got a text. She passed it on to me from a woman who's dear to us, and I taught her when she was a little girl. And she wrote about vivid memories, dear memories she has when I taught her when she was little. And now she's in her 30s, 37, and she's recalling this dear memory to her. You know what? That encouraged me. Did it encourage you, Cindy? It did. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're investing in the lives of young people, it's a long-term and a short-term investment. The long-term investment is this. If you invest well, it will stay with them, and it will be something they consider precious and something they cherish all of their life. This morning, you named people who taught you when you were children, and you remembered them, and that's proof of what I'm talking about. When we have this heart, you know what? We have the heart of God. And that enables us to line up and to live the blessed life. When we have the vision that's clear about a blessed life, we can spend ourselves in the right way. I'm really encouraged, and I'll tell you why. Because we've got teenagers from the youth group teaching the middle school kids. We've got college students teaching in our Shabbat school. We have all different kinds of folk involved. And if the younger folk get it, how much more should the older folk get this too? When I filled out that card today, the first box I checked was, "I'm unable to volunteer, but I will continually pray for God's provision." That was the box that I checked. And then I wrote, "You know what? That doesn't reflect my vision." And so I checked the next box. "I want to volunteer, but I can't right now. Please ask me again in the future." Because I have taught children, and I will continue to do it. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Well, let's close with prayer. My message just happened to tie in to what Eric was doing. It happened to tie in because the Holy Spirit tied us in. But I want to pray for everyone that you will be bold, courageous to live the blessed life, and that you'll learn to serve in a way that causes you to live that blessed life. Why don't you stand up? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for the generations that are alive now and those that are to come. We bless you, Lord. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom.